We're making our way with a sort of conversational exposition through these great chapters in Exodus, chapters 21, 22, and 23. Now we come to verses 5 and 6 of Exodus chapter 21. Nate Wagner, read it.
But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges. He also shall bring him to the door, or to the doorpost. And his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever.
All right, a little bit of context here. That's great stuff, isn't it? A little bit of Dave Wally, what's the context? What was right before this in Exodus chapter 21?
Well, God is giving Moses the law for the judges to judge the nation of Israel with. And right before this, interestingly enough, he talks about slavery.
Right.
And just the law that he has for that, to really treat the slaves that the Israelites.
And one of the things we saw that slavery, or you know, whatever you want to describe it as, one of the characteristics of it in ancient Israel, it was of limited duration.
Right.
Well, but not always.
Right.
And isn't that what these two verses deal with?
Mm-hmm.
And so a slave could say, I'm done with my 6-year obligation, but I want to do more. And under what motive would he do that?
Love.
Where does it say that? Come on, look at the verse of the text. Verse 5.
It says it right there in the very beginning. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master.
Mm-hmm. Well, not just my master, but also my wife and my children. I love the things that the master has blessed me with.
Right.
But you like that he puts the master there first.
Mm-hmm.
I love my master and the good gifts that the master has given me. Because of this, I don't want my slavery to be just for 6 years. I have every right to go free. I'm not doing it out of debt. I'm not doing it out of obligation. I'm doing it motivated out of
love
for the master. Isn't that just super powerful?
Right.
We see this. And so, if this was going to be the case, they would have a little ceremony. How did the ceremony go?
Well, really cool. I mean, I've always loved this picture. It's just kind of graphic, but right. Gripping at the same
yes.
time.
Yes.
You take this servant who's decided, I will serve my master forever.
Right.
Take him to a door or a doorpost, you know, some wooden structure.
Right.
And I'm not sure what the significance of the door necessarily is, but maybe this...
Well, I think it's connected to the home and to the institution, or the master's house, so to speak. So, some people think that this was done sort of at a city hall or central place, mm-hmm. because it says there in verse 6, his master shall bring him to the judges.
Mm-hmm.
There's other people who think that it was done at the home of the master, but it doesn't really matter. You bring him to a place, a doorway, a house, and then what happens?
And then you place him up there, and you take his ear, his earlobe, and with an awl, and obviously some type of hammer, some type of thrusting instrument, and
yes.
you just pierce his ear. And I can almost imagine the awl sticking into the wood behind it, you know? And here's
of course.
The servant is just stuck to a wooden beam.
Yes. That would change the status of that slave. Before his ear was pierced with that awl, what was his status? Well, he was free. He had fulfilled his obligations. Now what was he?
A slave forever.
A slave for life. A bond slave motivated out of law. Or excuse me, out of love, not out of law. And so in this ceremony, the ear is pierced. It's opened with the awl. It's done in the presence of witnesses. And the end of it is, I love that phrase in verse 6, he shall serve him forever. It's just awesome to think of the ceremony taking place in ancient Israel. He says something like this. This is sort of how I imagine. The servant says this, I know I have fulfilled my obligations to my master, and I've served him what I've owed, but I love my master. I am so grateful to him for all that he's given me that I will now gladly obligate myself to him for life. I don't do it out of debt. I don't do it out of shame. I don't do it out of defeat. But I do this for my master out of love. Isn't that powerful? Can we search for an analogy
yeah.
in our walk with God? Tell us about it, David. Come on.
Well, I mean, it's definitely, really, for one, a picture of just our love for our master.
Absolutely. Again, motivated out of love. There are people who serve God out of debt or out of shame or out of a sense of obligation. But how much greater to do it out of love?
I think it really, for one thing that really strikes me is just the recognition that the servant has for his master in who the master is.
Mm-hmm.
You know, his willingness to pledge his life to his master speaks not only of the servant and his faithfulness, but also of the master, most pointedly.
Well, one of the things this reflects on is that this is a public ceremony. You'll bring him to the judges. I mean, conceivably, you could think of this being a very private thing, just between the servant and the master. God says, no, I want this to be a public ceremony, where publicly the master's glorified. I mean, everybody would know this man is such a good man, such a man of blessing and care, that this man who might have hated him because he had the obligation to serve him, instead he loves him.
And the picture of, you know, you mentioned the master, but how about the servant forever marked with the hole in his ear, knowing that that man is chosen servanthood to his master?
It doesn't say, but don't you think that they'd have to put an earring or something in there? I mean, right, it doesn't say it, but something just, I mean, you have to think that would be the proudest thing that servant would have. And again, it would also give glory to the master. Say, every time somebody saw that this man's ear was pierced through with an awl, I don't think that's like a little pinprick, right?
Right.
That's opening up the ear in a pretty significant way. And at the end of it, it says that he shall serve him forever. Again, this was going to, you had to think before you went down this road, didn't you? Mm-hmm. You couldn't wake up the next day, no, I don't think so. Yeah. You had to be persuaded of it.
That's why I like this. We have a quote from Meyer. That awl represents the nail that affixed Christ to the cross. And we must expect it in every true act of consecration.
Wow. You know? Well, you think that just through this, Jesus' body was pierced and went through to the wood. That's exactly what happened at the doorpost with this servant. Now, I think that there's several different levels that we can look at this. One of them is, and I think you mentioned this, it was a way of branding a person, marking them as a follower of their master. And you know, the pagans of that day, they had this custom of branding a slave with the mark of the owner. This wasn't practiced in Israel, but this was a way to practice it without actually, you know, mutilating or burning a person. But Paul sort of referred back to this. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 17, Paul says this, "From now on," I think this is one of the coolest phrases in the New Testament, "from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." It's almost as if Paul's saying, I'm a slave for life. I bear these marks in my body. Don't trouble me. I find that pretty awesome. Paul said, just get back. Don't trouble me. Don't mess with me. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He was a bond slave. Well, let's just kind of, we'll work towards a conclusion. We don't want to act like we're ending right now. But let's say that there's three ways that we really see this picture. Now that we really understand what's going on, how there's a servant, there's a master, there's the judges, there's a public ceremony, he's declaring, I'm done with my 6 years of obligation, but I want to serve him for life. We've got the whole picture in mind. Let me say, first of all, I think that this is, number one, it's a picture of the sinner's service of sin. What do I mean by that? Well, look, there comes a place where the sinner is so filled with love and devotion towards his sin that he gives his heart over to his master. Look, I'm drawing this from a On Fire sermon I read by Charles Spurgeon. It was titled this, "The Ear Bored with the Awl." And he talks about this on many different levels, but one of the levels he talks about it is, I don't know if you guys have seen it, I mean, I know I have in my years, that there comes a place, sort of a critical turning point in a person's life, where they're so given over to the love and the service of sin that it's like a tipping point and it's too late. And we would just think, just sort of with our heart, to appeal to anybody out there right now. You know, you've served sin for these many years. You've served it like a slave. It's not too late. You haven't reached that tipping point. Come, you can shake loose of that bondage and give yourself to the master that you should give yourself to, a master that'll love you and care for you. But it does speak to us in some ways, a picture of the sinner's service of sin. What else? What else do we got here?
But isn't it at the same time picture our service to Jesus?
Amen.
I believe a believer's service to Christ, that we have the power to go free if we want to.
He really says that, right? I mean, look, I'm not making you do this. You're free. What do you want to do with your freedom? And what did this bond slave want to do with his freedom?
Offered up to the master.
Take me to the doorpost. Okay, that's one aspect of it.
But also that we would be willing to take the consequences of chosen service to Christ.
Yeah.
That when we're saying, I'm going to follow Jesus, that means there's some certain obligations that I'm going to follow. I'm going to follow his leading, his guiding, his demands.
Right.
And then also that we would be, the idea that we are motivated out of all that for love for our master.
Right.
The reason we serve him is that we love Jesus Christ, our Messiah.
That's great. Anything else? Okay, we got it's being a picture of the sinner's service of sin. It's a picture of the believer's service to Jesus.
Well, I'd say lastly, it's a picture of Jesus' total service to God the Father.
Right on.
In matter of fact, in Psalm 46 through 10, it says this, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord. You yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly."
Wow. This is Jesus, mm-hmm. the ultimate servant, yeah. the perfect servant. It's pretty powerful.
No, just this public declaration
yes.
of God's faithfulness, his loving kindness, his truth. In the same way, the declaration that the servant makes about his master standing there at the doorpost to everyone that is around him, his faithfulness, his loving kindness, yes. his truth, Jesus does the exact same
thing. Giving glory to that master.
Exactly.
In the same way, Jesus gave glory to the Father.
Mm-hmm.
So yes, it does speak to us of our devotion to Jesus, but even more so, his perfect obedience on our behalf, his perfect service directed towards us. Great stuff. We'll wrap it up here. We'll come back for another one and continue on in Exodus chapter 21.